He was on a hillside looking east, 3 miles north of Jerusalem. The sun was going down behind him. Off to his right, down in the valley, was the Dead Sea. Sunlight gleamed off of it. As he sat there, he watched the mountains of Moab turn to a deep, dark purple hue. He was a young man contemplating what God wanted him to do. He'd been there for some time, waiting on the Lord. It wasn't just about how he was going to make a living, how he was going to minister, how he would fulfill what he knew was his job to do, but how he would measure up to those that had gone before him. Just to his left was a walled city. He had been born and raised there. Grew up within its confines. He smiled as he thought about it because it was one of the towns that was mentioned in Holy Scripture, in the annals of Israel. Two of David's mighty men lived there. They were of the tribe of Benjamin, Jehu the Anathite, and Abiezer, the chief of the archers of the tribe of Benjamin. These weren't just any archers. They were renowned in battle. They could shoot a bow with either hand, but not just a bow and arrow. And I challenge you to try this, a slingshot with either hand. And they were deadly with both. Those two men had marched with others from the tribe to meet David in Ziklag, to join him to fight the battle against Saul. That was a long time ago. Anathoth was a city of refuge, one of those cities designated in the Old Testament as a place where people could flee when there was an accidental death so that they would not be grasped under the law of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. They could go there and seek refuge. And it was a Levitical city, designated in the Old Testament as a city that was for the priesthood to live in. In fact, as this man sat there, Abiathar came to his mind. Abiathar had escaped when Saul tried to wipe out his family. He had gone to David. He had brought the ephod with him. And when David became king, he appointed him as high priest of Israel. But as that young man sat there, he thought, things are different now. The nation was divided. 10 tribes, now called Israel, to the north. The southern kingdom of Judah, with its capital in Jerusalem. Literally, the north and the south, led by different high priests and ruled by different kings. And Judah's king was just a boy. Josiah. He'd come to power when he was 8 years old. As near as we can tell, he was 13 at this time. Judah was surrounded by 3 world superpowers. Assyria to the north, bordering the Mediterranean, a vast empire. Egypt to the south, rebuilding its military strength. And Babylonia, just to the north. He shook his head as he thought about it. Israel and Judah, both countries in political and religious chaos. Prophets like Amos and Hosea had warned them for years. Isaiah had come and cried out, proclaiming that the destruction of God was coming. But what concerned this young man even more was the devastating evil, politically and spiritually, that had infiltrated the priesthood within Judah and Israel. And it broke his heart, and he began to weep. His hands trembled. His heart ached. Finally, the tears began to stream down his cheeks as darkness fell. And then in the stillness, a voice spoke. Before I formed you, in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Stand with me for the reading of God's word. Our text is found in Jeremiah chapter 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah the son of Ammon, the king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the 5th month. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up, to break down, to destroy, to overthrow, to build, and to plant. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we stand in your presence, amazed by the magnitude of who you are. Father, open your word to us this morning. Reveal it to our hearts. Help us to take all of the distractions of this week and put them out of our mind. Let us focus for a few moments on the word of God. Lord, I ask you to take a coal from off your altar and touch my lips. Purify this vessel. Cleanse me, Father. I'm unworthy to stand here before these people. I ask you for your anointing, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, because you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. When Jeremiah was called, Judah was about to be invaded by Babylon. Babylonian troops were almost on the border. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet, not just because of what he says in this book, but because of how he says it. Some prophets back then were called to be prophets to kings, like Nathan was to David. They were consulted about what God had to say spiritually, but also about the events of the nation, whether they should go to war, whether they should invade, how they should protect themselves. But Jeremiah was called to speak to the people and to the priesthood, to tell them exactly what kind of judgment God was going to inflict on them. Amos, Hosea, Isaiah had warned the people for years that destruction was coming, because they knew that the people and the kings had abandoned the proper worship of God. There were false prophets everywhere. They warred with the true prophets. They would prophesy against each other. They would give conflicting consultation to the kings. And over and over and over again, those kings, the scripture said, would do evil in the sight of the Lord. The priesthood had forsaken everything that was demanded by Levitical law. It had reached the point in Judah that they were sacrificing on the altar in the temple to false gods in the high places. The altars that were on the mountains were being used for idolatry and fornication and human sacrifice in Israel, in Judah. Wickedness was everywhere. And then just as the prophets of old had foretold, judgment came. And it happened during Jeremiah's lifetime. God had said to Jeremiah, "Before I formed you, I knew you. I consecrated you. I appointed you." Let me ask you, when you were little, did you ever think about what you were going to be when you grew up? I think Victoria is helping with Children's Church. She's graduating from high school. Everybody is asking her, "What are you going to do? Where are you going to go to college? Have you decided what you're going to major in?" "I wanted to be a firefighter." Some people want to be police officers, fighter pilots. I was writing this last night. I wrote writer, singer, artist, movie star, politician. Because that seems how that route goes. That's as far as I'm going to get into the politics of it. A poet, a teacher, a geologist, an engineer. Dylan, when he was little, wanted to become a paleontologist until he found out he'd have to go to school for 24 years. Because, "Dad, I need to make money before then to pay for my college education." We have job titles now that didn't even exist when I was a kid. Web designer, mobile app engineer, tech genius, computer whiz. Guys that didn't even graduate from college are billionaires. There's no indication that Jeremiah had made any particular plans when God spoke to him. His future was pretty much mapped out. In fact, if you read that passage, it's as though God startles him when he speaks. His response is, "I'm just a kid." He was a Levite. He lived in a city designated for the priesthood. His father was a priest. There's no indication he ever performed any priestly duties, because God had a different plan for Jeremiah. When Jeremiah says, "I'm just a boy," God says, "Do not say, 'I am only a youth,' for to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak." Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. That was not a caress. The word in the Hebrew, it's only used twice. Here and in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 7, when the seraph takes the coal from off the altar and touches Isaiah's lips. When the Lord touches Jeremiah, he puts his hand on his mouth, and it is a firm, direct motion that indicates, "What I'm telling you, I want you to understand, and you better do what I say." I've talked to my kids like that before. Parents here, put your hand on their mouths. I wanted to write, "He smacked him," but Renee said that was a little tough. "He stopped him. He put his hand on his mouth and he said, 'I'll give you the words to speak. I'll tell you what to say, and you better do it.'" Jeremiah's response was quick. No more argument. No more pushback. No more buts. And the Lord said to me, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." Can you imagine if I had showed up here and when the Lord called me here, which was not my plan, I'll get into that later, and then what I had told the selection board was that my whole job was to tear this place completely down and start over? This day, that's what God said to Jeremiah. God's call on his life, he understood at that moment. But what God told him was, it began before I even formed you in your mother's womb. He preached under five kings during his lifetime. From the Reformation that started with Josiah to the exile of Zedekiah. He preached repentance, he begged the people to repent, and he yearned for them to respond to God's call. He preached in Jerusalem at the temple. He preached to the people, and he preached to the priests. He railed at the priests. He told them that what they were doing was an abomination before God. And it got him banned from the temple grounds. They said, "You can't come back. You can't stand here and talk to us like that." Do you know what he did? He got his scribe to write down the prophetic words that came to him, and then he had Baruch go and stand and read those documents. That if I can't come and talk to you, I'll send somebody who can, because the word of God's not going to change. Finally, one of those scrolls was taken to the king. It's hard for me to read it, let alone talk about it. It makes me tremble. The king's scribe stood before the king in the presence of the people, and he began to read the prophetic utterances of the prophet of God. And as he read them, the king took the knife that the scribe had, and he would cut the columns and take the word of God and burn it in the fire. And he did it over and over and over again until the entire scroll was consumed. Scripture says, those that stood and watched did not even tremble. I got to tell you, my hands are cold even talking about it. Absolute, total disregard for what God was saying to the king and to the people and to the priesthood. That was the turning point in all of Judah. God sent Jeremiah back. This is what's recorded. Another prophecy for the king. "Surely, as I live, declares the Lord, even if you, Jehoiachin, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were a signet ring on my right hand, I would pull it off. I will hand you over to those who seek your life, those you fear, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and to the Babylonians. I will hurl you and the mother who gave you birth into another country where neither of you were born, and there you will die. You will never come back to the land you long to return to." Within 90 days, Nebuchadnezzar had stripped him of power and hauled him to Babylon, and he never came back. Don't ever mess with God. Don't mess with the prophetic utterances. Don't ever doubt what is in this book. Don't put yourself up against it. I had a man text me the other night, and he said, "If I'm wrong, I'll let God whip me." I texted him back, and I said, "Let me tell you something, young man. You better fall on the rock, not let the rock fall on you. You don't want to be in the hands of an angry God." God had said to the prophet, "I will set you over the nations." Jeremiah had no idea that evening that what God was going to do was call him to stand before nation after nation. It wasn't just in Jerusalem or across the country of Judah. He spoke against Egypt, the Philistines, Moab, Syria, Edom, and finally Babylon itself. He watched the land he loved be ripped apart. Jerusalem, the city of God, ransacked. They hauled everything out of the temple. They leveled the place. Invading armies sent by God to punish them for their lack of respect for his word. His own people walked in chains across that desert into a foreign land. But there's no record that Jeremiah ever asked God to raise someone up. He wasn't pleading with God for him to send someone to fix it. There's no record of him wondering who God would use to fulfill his purpose. Not even a wonderment as to who would come and speak without hesitation and without fear. But then God said to him, "Before I formed you, I knew you, I consecrated you, I appointed you." That word "formed" in the Hebrew is the same word used in Genesis when God shapes Adam out of the dirt on the ground. That word "consecrated" is hequitos, set apart. "I appointed you a prophet to the nations." We think of a prophet as being one who speaks prophetically. In that day, the understanding was this: when that man speaks, it is as though God himself is speaking to you. And they ignored him. Jeremiah thought he was young, too young to do what God was asking him to do. God put an end to that thought in a hurry. No one is ever too young to do what God wants them to do. Jacob was young. Joseph was a boy. Miriam was a teen. Gideon, and then Joshua, and then the young boy Samuel. David was just a teenager when he was anointed. Daniel, taken into captivity as a young man. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three Hebrew children, Esther, appointed for such a time as this. And Mary, a young woman betrothed, called by God to do something that no one would understand, but she was willing. Each one of those young people God called in his own way, and he said to them, "Do what I'm telling you to do, don't ask questions, and don't be afraid." It cost every one of them. Each one of them had to make a sacrifice. And for every one of them, it was not what they had planned for their lives. But God had a plan, and it was to accomplish his purpose. There's some of you here today. God has a plan for your life. He's called you for a specific purpose. You may be doing something completely different than what he has planned for you to do. In fact, you may be on an opposite trajectory. I was. You read the news this week? Watch the pundits on TV? Have you heard what they're saying? Does it make you hurt inside? Are you plagued by the devastation and destruction that is going on in our nation? It divides us as a nation. It divides us as a city. It divides us as a state. It divides us as families. It divides us as churches. It rips apart our homes. It's destroying us. When you feel that inside, God's telling you, I know you. I called you. I knew you before I formed you, and I have a job for you. I'll give you my words, go speak and fear not. I shudder to think of the peril our nation faces. God hates what is going on in America. They were making human sacrifice on the high places. We're doing it every day. It is against God's law to murder an unborn child. We have babies in this room. Can you imagine the day before they're born going, I don't want them? My wife prayed on her face for 6 years for God to give us a child. She rejoiced in her heart when we found out Victoria was going to be born. The same day we found out her mother was going to die of cancer. Terminal. No hope. And on the exact same day, God said, in the midst of your sorrow, I'll give you joy beyond compare. You think she wanted to terminate that life? It tears me up, you guys. It makes me so angry, I don't know what to do. On the very building where we watched destruction as they fell in 9/11, they lit it up in pink to rejoice about the fact they could kill little kids. It's beyond my understanding. And it makes God angry. And if you feel it inside of you, do something about it. That's what he said to Jeremiah. If it plagues you that there is such sin and debauchery everywhere you look, do something. I'm just one guy. There's only so much I can say, but each of us, if we do what God's called us to do, we can change it. Total chaos, religiously and politically, across our nation. A couple of years ago, the leading bishop for a denomination stood in the pulpit and said this, I don't care who you worship, come down here and take communion. You cannot sacrifice to false gods on this altar. He will not stand for it. He'll wait until the time is right, and then he'll wipe it out, just like he did right here. I knew you. Before you were formed, I set you apart. I have appointed you. I will give you my words to go and speak, and fear not. I was headed to Africa. I was working macrofinance overseas. My bags were packed. We were loading the U-Hauls. We were moving to North Carolina to greener and warmer. God had a different plan. I sat in that office right across the hallway there. I looked at Ken and I said, God would have to move heaven and earth for this to happen. And he did. It wasn't my plan. It was his plan. Somehow, he took everything I've ever done and used it for what he wanted me to do now. Isn't that amazing? He does it for every one of us. Some of you this morning sitting here are being called to do something you've never done before, and He has already prepared you. He has sanctified you for it. He has anointed you to do it, and He will give you the words to speak, and fear not. It may be giving your testimony in your high school. It may be sharing the love of God in your life, in your office. I can't do that, Pastor. I'll get fired. Let me ask you something. Stand at the side of the bed of a man who's dying, who doesn't know where he's going to spend eternity, and he can't speak anymore, and then wonder whether or not somebody somewhere in the cubicle where he worked could have said to him, "Do you know Jesus?" Somebody walking past him on the street turn around and go, "Hey, do you know Jesus loves you?" It infuriates me that you can talk about any other alternative lifestyle you want to talk about inside the workplace, and it doesn't matter. But if you want to say, "Jesus Christ changed my life, cleansed me of my sin, purified me, and I'm going to heaven," you'll get run off. Sound like Judah? Sound like Israel? Absolute chaos. Everything turned upside down. Why? Because the priesthood did not hold the line. The kings did not say, "We'll follow God no matter what." When David moved the Ark of the Covenant into the citadel, when he had taken Jerusalem from the Jebusites after 500 years that they had had it, they were so confident that they were going to lose the city, they put their blind and their lame and their weak on the walls. David had 370,000 men in the valley. He looked at his mighty men, and this is what he said. First guy over the wall, chief of my captains. I don't have a chair, but I'm going to do it anyway. Joab climbed the wall. He stood on top of the wall, and he raised his hands, and he said, "David!" And he leaped. They brought the Ark of the Covenant in. They put it in the citadel. David pitched a tent over it. And then he commissioned Asaph and 600 priests. And every day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, they sang and worshiped God. And David walked in and made the sacrifice. Zadok was 50 miles away. The high priest was not even there. He offered a sacrifice. He turned around and he blessed the people. And God didn't strike him down because he was a man after God's own heart. Thousands of years have passed. We're on the other side of the world. And the condition in our country is the same as it was in Judah. We won't find God in our nation till we find God in our churches. And we won't find God in our churches till we find God in our pastors. That's the bottom line. I hear preachers say over and over again, "I want revival in my people." Let me tell you something. Revival's got to start in the pastor's heart. It'll go everywhere else from there. I challenge you today. Let God call you to do what He's called you to do. Have confidence in Him that He will give you the words to speak, and step out like Jeremiah did. It wasn't easy. He was in prison. They dropped him into a cistern. Josephus says he was in the mire, in the cistern, up to his neck. It took 30 men to pull him out. They nearly tore him in two. "For to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." It may be just this simple. You may be a mom or a dad who knows what God's called you to do, and your kids may be kicking against you. You need to put them in the car and bring them to church. Make them sit right beside you. If you got a problem with it, put them right here on the front row. I'll help you out. I'm not kidding you. It's time. Do what God's called us to do. Don't back off. Go forward headlong, no matter what it costs. God may be calling you to some kind of ministry this morning. I don't know. Sunday school teacher, youth group leader, personal evangelism, maybe to help feed the hungry. I don't know what God's calling you to do, but whatever it is, listen to Him. He doesn't call us because we're worthy. He doesn't call us because we're perfect. I tremble to stand here every Sunday. It scares me to death to be here. But I do it because God's called me to do it. Whatever He's laid on your heart to do, do it. No matter what it costs. And He'll back you like He backed Jeremiah. They hauled them out of Israel. They took them to Babylon. And it would be years before they were allowed to return. And it would be another prophet that stood and spoke and said, this is what's going to happen, and this is how it's going to happen, because it's the word of the Lord. God will always show Himself mighty when He lays it on your heart. Don't hesitate. Do just like Jeremiah did, and get up and go. Let's bow our heads.